Three words. What is truth? As with millions who have gone before him and after him, sadly, he did not ask this question because he was genuinely seeking an answer. He asked it because he was seeking to avoid the answer that was standing right in front of him. There, standing in front of Pilate, was the truth. Truth itself. Truth incarnated. That means in the flesh, humanized. The truth of God, made as accessible as it could ever possibly be in the person of a human being, standing right there in front of him. And yet this man tries to persuade himself that the truth is beyond discovery. He could actually reach out and touch the truth. And yet instead of reaching out and touching the truth, he asked the question, what is truth? And persuades himself that truth is beyond discovery. Truth is impossible to know. Truth is unattainable. A few moments before, Pilate had asked another question there in verse 37 of John 18. Are you a king? And Jesus had answered that question by saying, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus had made it crystal clear to Pilate who he was. He was the truth. And if Pilate wanted to know the truth, it was accessible to him right then, right there, right in front of him. Truth itself. A little earlier, just perhaps a few hours before, Jesus had said to Thomas in the upper room, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And Pilate knew it. He knew that Jesus was true. He actually declared Jesus to be an innocent man. He declared him in his capacity as judge to be a pure and a righteous man. He says, he repeats, verse 38, I find no fault in him at all. What a statement. I'm not aware of any judge ever saying that in relation to anybody in the dock at any other time in human history. I find no fault in him at all. Yet this is what Pilate said. And yet even though Pilate knew that Jesus was true, even though he knew that Jesus was innocent and pure and righteous, even though he knew that the truth was standing before him, still, he sought to deny it. He did everything he could to evade the truth. Indeed, before the day was out, he condemned the truth to die. But the truth cannot be killed. Truth cannot be put away. Truth will triumph because truth is too strong to be defeated. All the armies of men, all the philosophizings of men, all the religions of men, and all the questions of men, and all the what is truths of men will produce nothing but defeat. Because the truth will triumph. How do we know the truth will triumph? Because God is truth. And if God is truth and everything we have said in this past year as we've studied the person of God is true, and that God is truth, then truth cannot be defeated. Pilate sought to crucify the truth. The truth was raised from the dead. Ever since that day, sinful people have sought to kill the truth, to put away the truth, but they failed again and again and again. As Paul puts it, let God be true and every man a liar. You can no sooner kill the truth than you can kill God. I know Nietzsche said God is dead, but he was a liar too. And the truth is God. This is our theme this morning. I just want us to chew on it. And I want us to leave this morning more determined, more convinced, more persuaded of the truth than when we came in, desiring to know the truth and live the truth and proclaim the truth, because the truth is all there is. The first thing then we want to say is that God is truth. God does not merely know about the truth as though the truth is something separate from God. He is the truth. God does not merely understand the truth. He defines the truth. God does not merely comprehend all the truth. He is the essence of truth. He is essentially true. Countless scriptures testify to the fact that God is truth. It's very interesting how often these scriptures that speak of the truth of God also speak of something else about God, and we end up focusing on the other thing. And we skip over what it tells us about God being true. Let's look at a few of these texts. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 3. I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Why is God just? Why is God righteous? Why is God great? Why is God a rock? Because he is true. He is the truth. In Psalm 31 and verse 5, the psalmist puts it this way. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Why is the psalmist so confident that he can trust his life into God's hands? Well, because God is true. And through that truthfulness, God is faithful. We've already considered God's faithfulness. It's built on the fact that he is true. Isaiah in chapter 65, verse 16 of his prophecy says, he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. He is the God of truth itself. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, repeatedly he spoke about his Father as being the God of truth. In John 3, verse 33, he says this, he who has received his testimony, that's Jesus, has certified that God is true. Over in John chapter 7 and verse 28, again Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple and said, you both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true. He who sent me is true. And in John 8, just before the passage we read, he says this in verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Why are the words of Jesus true words? Because they are the words of God, who is truth. In John 17, as he begins his great prayer, Jesus says, this is eternal life, verse 3, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And then John again, in his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 20. This is perhaps the clearest statement of them all. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him, that is God, who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. God is truth. God is all truth. God is the essence of truth. All truth comes from God. God defines truth. Which of course means that it is impossible for God to be untruth. It is impossible for God to be unfaithful. It is impossible for God to be anything less than absolute truth. In the book of Numbers, when the self-proclaimed prophet Balaam is trying to speak lies, God stops him and he opens his mouth and speaks the truth. And when Balak, who is hiring him and paying him to speak lies in the name of God, keeps castigating him and saying to him, why do you keep on saying these things that are in favor of Israel? I'm paying you to prophesy against them. Balaam simply says, God cannot lie. I must speak that which is true. And writing to the Hebrews, the apostle in chapter 6 of Hebrews speaks of God who swore by himself, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability, the unchangeability of his counsel, confirming it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. How do you know you're going to be saved? How do you know you're going to be raised from the dead? How do you know when you stand next to the grave and you think one day it will be me in that grave? How do you know that you will be raised? How do you know that death cannot beat you? Because God has said it. And God is truth. You can build your entire life on this word, because this word is truth, because God is true. With God, all you ever get is the truth, all the truth, the complete truth, the whole truth, the real truth, the full truth, profound truth, comprehensive truth, consistent truth, relevant truth, important truth, sufficient truth, true truth, nothing but the truth. And what do you get with men? What do you get with men? You get lies, half lies, part truths, part lies, some truth, some lies, that which isn't real, that which is superficial, superficial bits of truth that actually hide and cover over the profound truth. Truth that is always incomplete and so becomes the most dangerous kind of lie, inconsistent truth, so-called. So one thing is said one moment and something completely contradictory the next, and we're supposed to believe them both at the same time, even though they cannot both be true. But we have to believe them because we're told to. We get irrelevant truth, we get unimportant truth, we get insufficient truth. We get nothing, relatively speaking, but lies. It's the opposite with God. That's why it's so refreshing to gather on the Lord's Day. Because that brings us to our second meditation. God reveals truth in his word. God reveals truth in his word. He isn't just truth. He is truth. Praise his name. But he is truth revealed. God reveals truth to us. Yes, he does it in creation. Yes, he does it in conscience. Yes, he does it through our reasoning. But those means of revelation are insufficient for us to know God. The only way we can know God is by God revealing himself to us. As we've said repeatedly in this series, there are these two massive chasms separating us from God. The chasm of our creatureliness. We are creatures and he is non-creature. He is creator. We are of the stuff of this earth and God is of another substance altogether. He is transcendent. He is utterly other. So how do we get to know God? Only if he spans that gap bridges that massive chasm. And then there is a second chasm, which is in many ways even bigger, which is the chasm created by our sin. That we're not only creatures seeking to know a creator, but we're also sinners seeking to know the sinless one. We're liars seeking to know the true one. We are darkness seeking to know light. We are hate seeking to know love. We are ugliness seeking to know beauty. How is that possible? Only if he bridges the gap. Only if he stretches right the way over this massive chasm and reveals himself to us. And that is why we depend completely upon this book, this word, these scriptures, which is God's revelation to us. Sure, this book here does not contain all there is to know about God, because this book is very small. Relatively speaking, it's quite a big edition, but it's relatively speaking very small. And God is infinite. God doesn't have any covers. God doesn't have any pages. God doesn't have any boundaries. God cannot be confined by anything. The idea that we would ever know all about God is completely preposterous. But what we have in the scriptures is all that we need to know. All that we can know. All that is sufficient for us, so that we can know God. The Bible is God's revelation to us. God, who is truth, reveals himself to us as the truth. It's a wonderful thing. Later on in his high priestly prayer, we read verse 3 a moment ago, but in John 17, verse 17, Jesus says this, speaking of the truth and speaking concerning his disciples, he says to the Father in prayer, sanctify them, these apostles, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now the word sanctify means set them apart. Set your people apart for you. Take your people across the chasm of their creatureliness to the Creator, the chasm of their sinfulness to the sinless one. Take them across this chasm. How is it going to be done? It's going to be done through the word of truth. The psalmist in Psalm 119, we read just a few verses earlier on, speaks repeatedly about the wonder of the truth and the way in which the truth brings him to God. So in Psalm 119, verse 142, we read, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Verse 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And so, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Why is the word of God the light and the lamp? Because it is the truth. It is God's revelation of himself to us and of all the truth that we need to know, all the truth that we can know here in this age, right here in this Bible. One of the questions I've asked myself often over the years is, why did God do it this way? I mean, God could have revealed his truth to us in so many ways, and yet he chose to do it through words on pages. Why? I'm sure there are lots of reasons. But one of the great reasons why he did it through words on pages is so that it might be absolutely certain and accessible to everyone. Yeah? You all have a Bible? If you don't, shame on you. Get one. But if you have a Bible, you have access to all the truth of God. All of it. Just as much as I do. Just as much as the Archbishop of Canterbury does. Just as much as the most intellectual and brilliant people who've ever lived and the most simple people who've ever lived. It's accessible to all of us. And it's absolutely secure. It can't be added to. It can't be taken away from. I tell you, God's way of revealing his truth to us is genius. It's brilliant. As you'd expect from God. And this truth then is not hidden from us as Pilate falsely claimed. On the contrary, it is made known to us in the clearest possible way. Again, Isaiah in chapter 45 and verse 18, he says this, these are great words. Thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. I haven't hidden myself away. The God who is truth has not hidden the truth from us. He's made it known. He's declared it. He's proclaimed it. And it's accessible to us. All scripture, says Paul to Timothy, is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus said this to his disciples in the upper room in John 16 and verse 13. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. All the truth is now ours in the completed scripture in this prophetic apostolic word. And that's why our confession of faith begins with this wonderful statement about the Bible. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith and obedience. Sufficient. It's sufficient. Everything we need is here. The truth of God is not hidden from us. It is manifest to us. And furthermore, I mean, that would be wonderful enough, wouldn't it? Of the Bible. But furthermore, the Bible reveals to us the Word of God incarnated. It reveals to us the Word of God made flesh. It reveals to us God in human form. Jesus Christ. This is a wonder beyond all wonders that we do well to meditate on. God could have left us with a spoken word and that would have been mercy enough. Or a written word and that would have been gracious indeed. But we have more than words and writings. We have God made flesh. We have truth incarnated. Do you see what God has done? The Word became flesh, John 1. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Truth. Jesus is the truth. In the upper room, when Thomas and Philip are looking for more, show us the Father. That will be sufficient for us. All the answers lie in the Father, Jesus says. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. This means that truth is not only revealed by God, but it is made supremely accessible to us in the person of the Word made flesh. God in human form, the Lord Jesus Christ. And herein is the wonder of all wonders. He didn't become human for a time. He didn't become human for 33 years and leave us with a testimony that all we could then do was to read about. He remains human forever. So that we have perpetual access to the fullness of the truth of God in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have the scriptures now. And the scriptures will always be true. Even on and on into all eternity, the scriptures will never not be true. But I suspect that on and on into all eternity, we won't so much be studying the scriptures. We will be studying Jesus. God made flesh. the fullness of the revelation of the divine, the conduit, the channel through whom we creatures can know the Creator. There's no other way. What we call propositional truth, what we call words on a page, cannot be enough to bring creatures to a Creator, to bring sinners to the sinless one. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And the reason why this word is so precious is because it is the revelation of Him. All about Him. Which brings us to our next meditation. The tragedy of man. Man denies God. Man denies God's truth. Man denies God's Christ. We began here, didn't we, with Pilate. What is truth? What is truth? Maybe he thought he was clever. Maybe he believed that he had dodged the bullet. Like some kind of philosophical superhero who dodges God's truth bullet. I dodged that. What is truth? There's no such thing as truth. Everything's relative. He didn't dodge the bullet. The bullet found his heart. Because the truth will triumph. But man denies it. This is how the rebellion began. Has God indeed said, Genesis 3. You will not surely die. Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. He's been a liar from the beginning. As Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8. And out of his lies and his deception come death and destruction. Genesis 3, the lies and the deception give way to Genesis 4, the murder and the destruction. And Jesus brings these things together when he speaks to the Pharisees. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Pilate's words were satanic words. Pilate's words were the same words that Satan spoke right at the beginning in Genesis 3. Denying the possibility of truth, denying the reality of truth itself, is the ultimate way to seek to kill the truth. But all such claims are lies. They are all lies. And you know the tragedy of man as man suppresses the truth, and you can read about that in Romans 1 from verse 18 and following. Man suppresses the truth. The word there in the Greek means push down. Actively push it down. The truth is there. The truth is clear. The truth is unmistakable. The truth is manifested in the scriptures through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth. It's all the truth. The fullness of truth is there. And what do? We push it down. We deny it. We defy it. We actively seek to suppress it. And man in his sin is constantly doing this. But you see, if you suppress the truth, if you insist on believing the lie, if you continue to try to crucify the truth, then you don't get a neutral scenario and you don't get a bit of confusion. What you get is utter destruction, darkness, despair. And the Bible has a word for that. It's hell. It's what you get. You get hell. We can see it in our own culture. Our own culture, if I was to liken our culture to a process, it would be the process of darkness spreading over an entire land. And the darkness is just thickening, like something out of a movie when you see the darkness coming and it sweeps over a land. That is what we have right now. We have darkness progressing over our land. And the darkness of unbelief and the darkness of deception produces something. It produces destruction. This is why we slaughter the innocents in the womb by the multiple thousand upon thousand upon thousand, while we claim to be concerned about saving lives. Save lives. Invest in the NHS, we say, while at the same time we slaughter the innocent in the womb. That is what deception does. That is what lies do. The determination to redefine gender, it's not just untrue. It's the opposite of liberation. It's fresh bondage. It's slavery to misery. And those who are caught up with it have nothing but sadness before them. That is the truth. And if we don't speak that truth, then it's just more darkness and unbelief and devastation. Our culture insists that we can make family out of anything we choose, any combination of whatever it is, because love triumphs over all. Love does not triumph over all. Our love is not redemptive love. My love has no power. It cannot change you. It cannot change me. There's only one love that is redemptive. It is the love of God. And if we take God's love and deny it and defy it and embrace a lie, there will only be trouble and distress and heartache. And the story of young people in our country is a tragedy happening before our very eyes. Because we have embraced a lie. We could go on with this, but we've said enough. We need to face the truth of God. We need to face the truth of God now. Because if we refuse to face this truth now, we will have to face it on the great day of judgment. And the great day of judgment, amongst many things, will be a day of truth. A day when absolute truth will triumph. No more lies, just truth. And on that day of truth, what is going to happen to all that is not true? Do you know the Lord has made a way for those who have been living according to lies to be redeemed? If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 verse 8. There's always hope because God is good and God is merciful and God is long-suffering. And God is kind, and God is compassionate, and God is gracious, as we have said, the God of truth. Which brings us to our final thought. What are we here for? What are we here for? We are here to know, live, and proclaim the truth. Christians, that's what we're here for. Why hasn't God taken us all up to heaven? Why hasn't He raptured us all up? Why aren't we all there worshipping God in the pure light of absolute truth in the presence of Christ? Answer, because this world needs to know the truth. This world needs to see people living the truth. And this world needs to hear the truth proclaimed. We must know the truth. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground or buttress of the truth. We uphold the truth. You're not going to hear the truth from the government. You're not going to hear the truth at school. You're not going to hear the truth at work. You're not going to hear the truth from friends and colleagues and loved ones. There's only one place you're going to hear the truth, and that is from God through the church, through His people. We have the truth. Now we get accused of being arrogant because we claim to have the truth. But what if we do have the truth? If a person who has the truth through which alone life and light and hope and joy and peace and heaven and glory can be found, the truth which if denied will lead to death, destruction and eternal despair, what are we if we bury the truth? Or if we allow ourselves to be beaten into compromising the truth? We must not compromise the truth. Even when we are bombarded with the false accusation that the truth is unkind, or the truth is unfair, or the truth is unjust, or the truth is too narrow, or whatever it is we are accused of, that must not budge us from the truth. We must contend for the truth against all comers. Jude wrote to the church, and he wanted to write words of comfort about common salvation. But instead, verse 3, he finds it necessary to exhort them to contend earnestly for the faith. Are we contending earnestly for the faith? Do you know, if we lose the truth, and church after church after church after church is losing the truth, they are losing the truth. Brothers and sisters, let's be clear. They are compromising on the truth. You can see it on every side. If we lose the truth, then the curtains come down on our culture. Darkness has won. Death has won. Destruction has won. All is lost. All is lost. And we might be able to stroke one another on the path to destruction, saying, well, we're being nice to everyone, telling them lies. It's not nice to tell people lies. That's deeply unkind. We must know the truth, contend for it, and we must live the truth. It is no good knowing the truth if we do not live the truth. To know the truth and not to live the truth is to deny the very truth we claim to know. And this is number 31, I think, in our series on God. And we've had 30 sermons on God. And the God who is truth, sermon 31, is the God of the first 30 sermons. So we need to live in the light of all of the truth about God. God is good. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is long-suffering. God is kind. God is gracious. God is love. And so as we stand on the truth, which can at times seem to others to be harsh, to be uncompromising, well, by its nature, the truth tends to be uncompromising. We do so in love. And if you don't contend for the truth in love, you are a liar yourself. Because the God who is truth is love. Isn't it interesting, in the second letter John wrote, he speaks of truth in the opening verses again and again. I love in truth. You have known the truth because of the truth which abides forever. The Son of the Father in truth. And yet every time he mentions truth, he also has to mention love. I love in truth, the truth with us forever, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, and we have received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, as though I wrote a new commandment, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as we have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. We must live the truth. And that means we must contend for it. That means that we must tell people when they are wrong. We must tell them. If we don't tell them, who's going to tell them? Nobody's going to tell them. They're on the broad road to destruction, and stroking them on the road to destruction and cheering them along the road to destruction is to hate them. That's to hate people. Don't hate people. Love them. Love them in Christ. Contend for the truth in love. In the second half of that second letter, John describes the absolute necessity of contending for the truth, and that if we deny the truth, we have denied God. So let us be merciful, kind, generous, compassionate, and filled with love, knowing the truth, contending for the truth, and finally then, proclaiming the truth. We must make known the God who is truth, as revealed in his word and manifested in his son. It is the only hope for our world ever since Genesis 3. The only hope for our world is the truth. The world has been taken over by the great deceiver, Satan himself. And he is seeking to drag the whole world to hell with him. And the only people standing between this world and the pit of hell is you and me, the church. God has given us the truth. So what are we going to do with it? Sit on it? Enjoy it ourselves? Or make it known? In Mark 16, verse 15, we read, Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Brothers and sisters, that is the truth. And we are called to proclaim it. If the truth is lost, then all is lost. Truly and really, the world will be completely overcome by darkness, destruction, and dragged into hell if the church ceases to know, to live, and to proclaim the truth. May God give us courage and grace and love to be men and women of the truth.